Father, thank you for this time to gather together, to look at your word and to study it, to read it. We pray that our lives might be changed by your truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I begin, which we've been listening to Keith do 1 John, and it's been very, very good. But before we begin, I want you to take a look at Psalm 92. I discovered this morning, and there's a really good verse in this psalm. Now, I realize that when we look at the book of Psalms, we're talking about books that are generally addressed to Israel, especially during the time of their tribulation. But I think some of the principles are the same. And in Psalm 92, I like the way it begins. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. This is just a good psalm. If you look down in verse 10, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Now, someone has said, well, you know, the word unicorn is not in the Bible. Well, this is one of the places that it is. And you should look to see if you can find the others. And I like the idea of a unicorn, a single horn, because we are single-minded people. And there's a single power that is talking about. So I like this. And I saw this commercial again today where the guy is talking about seeing unicorns run. Have you seen that? See unicorns run past, and they put on the screen, unicorns, ? And I'm thinking, I don't have a problem with that. That's a good Bible word. But here's the verse I want you to look at. Verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I love it. I love it, because we talk all the time about getting older, about old age. And so I like this, that look at the verse 13, describes who this is. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. No retirement here. No retirement. We keep going. We're going to keep bearing fruit. And I like this. They shall be fat and flourishing. No diets either. Hallelujah. Let's just all be fat. Okay. Now, on to the serious stuff. Keith has been talking about 1 John, and I have been absolutely loving it. And he's calling it the problem with 1 John, and it is a problem. When I was in Bible school back in 1976, which was a couple years ago, before the right division had taken hold, I was interested in the book of 1 John. And I read everything I could get my hands on, every commentary about 1 John. I listened to tapes and anything I could find. And my conclusion was this. Nobody has a clue as to what 1 John is all about. And now, when I look at 1 John, and let's turn there, the key to the book, I think, are the pronouns. When you look at how he uses pronouns, and incidentally, this book is not signed. We only can know that it was written by John because of the internal evidence. And you make a comparison with 1 John, with the Gospel of John, you see a lot of things that are alike. And that's why we believe that John was the one that wrote it. And I'm going to give you another reason. I want to look at the very last verse of the book, chapter 5, verse 21. And today I want to talk about this verse and especially about something that God is very serious about. He ends the book with this verse, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." And you know, I look at that and I think, wow, that's just out there in left field. He doesn't say it's been nice writing or, you know, take this to heart. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And I think that this is another verse that's evidence for the authorship belonging to John. And I'll show you in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a big fight chapter. I like it because there's just a lot of arguing and fighting. And James, who seems to be the one in charge, not Peter, but James, and this James in Acts chapter 15 is not the same as the disciple James, because he was killed back in Acts chapter 12. This James is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus Christ and the author of the book of James. But it seems that he's the one in charge. And in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." The argument was all about that these Judaizers had come in and said, well, these Gentiles have got to keep the law of Moses. They've got to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul would have none of that. And so he comes to this council in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 15, and he writes about it in Galatians chapter 2. Now, here's why I am pretty sure that John is there, because he names him in Galatians chapter 2. Peter, James, and John, he said, who seemed to be pillars. So John is there, and he's observing this, and they're concerned, and James says this, they're concerned that they're right to these Gentiles to abstain from the pollutions of idols. Because that's something very important to the Jews. And I think that that's why John would end this epistle with those words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Because that is just foremost in their mind. So I got to thinking about this. I thought, okay. And this, by the way, is a verse that will tell you right away that this is not our book. Because, and we're going to look in a moment, the things that Paul had to say about idols. But when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, this book belongs to Israel and belongs to a time of the end, not now. Because as Keith has been bringing out, there's a big problem with some of the verses in this book. That if we use this book and say, well, this book is for us today, we have some problems when you read it. But when you place it out there in the future and it belonging to Israel, it starts to make more sense. Now, here's some things that Paul said about idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. First Corinthians 10:7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." Now, this is a word that we've talked about before, ensamples, versus examples, because sometimes the newer Bibles will change this word ensample to example, and that's incorrect. It's ensample, and someday we'll talk about the meaning of that. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, John said, keep yourselves from idols. Paul says, flee from idolatry. And I believe that they're different. As he's writing here in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the idolatry of going after other gods. I believe that what John is talking about, keep yourself from idols, he's talking about physical idols. Something physical that would represent something spiritual, namely God. And Paul is just saying, don't go after those things. Here's something else Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, his main point is about meat that had been offered to idols. And he says, well, go ahead and eat that meat, just don't ask questions. Just don't say, was this meat offered in a sacrifice to an idol? He says, just go ahead and eat it. Because he says, we know that an idol is nothing. It is nothing. It is meaningless. But his point always is, if there is someone who's going to be offended by doing that, he said, then don't. Someone says, well, we have liberty, don't we? Yes, we have liberty. We have liberty to not do something that's going to cause someone else to stumble and fall. We should be interested in their edification. So that, I think, is the difference between John and Paul and their writing of idolatry. Now, I want to show you something. God is serious about this business. In the book of Deuteronomy, now Deuteronomy is a book that Jesus Christ quotes a lot. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want to start in verse 7. This is something that God is very, very serious about. Deuteronomy 4, 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words but you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now, the important thing here, and this is why I say God takes this seriously. If you look on down to verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Down to verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. God takes this very seriously. He says, don't make any graven images. Don't make any likenesses. Because all you did, you just heard a voice. And so that, I think, ties to John saying, keep yourself from idols. Because God cannot be represented by anything. And you know, within the church today, there are people that would hold on to like altars and even a so-called sanctuary. They say, that's God's house. That's holy. Don't desecrate his house. Well, you know, he can't be represented by anything like that. And he was very, very serious. Here he's speaking to his people. He said, be careful. Don't make a graven image. You didn't see anything. You just heard a voice. There was nothing to see. And that's why, you know, to me, it's sort of a problem when we see pictures, and if someone has done a picture of Christ, we know right away, well, that's a picture of Christ. Well, how do we know that? Was anyone back there? Was there any descriptions written of him? There aren't any. There are no descriptions, even though God said about Moses that he spoke to him face to face. Still, when he passed by him, he put his hand over his eyes so he couldn't see. He said, you're going to see the hinder parts. He saw no form. So this is something that is extremely serious. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, we get more of this idea. Chapter 8, verse 5 of Ezekiel. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he allowed Ezekiel to look in. You read the rest of this chapter. Ezekiel looks in, and he sees all of these abominations. And God is telling him, this is what they're looking at. This is what they're worshiping. Look at verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz is one of their false gods. And verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 520 men, their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now, I apologize if I offend anyone with what I'm about to say, but this is a sunrise service. What I just read to you is a sunrise service. And God is telling Ezekiel, why are they doing this? I didn't tell them to do this. It's an abomination. You see, God takes these things seriously. They were worshiping something else. God said, don't do this. Don't do it. And how often have you seen depictions of where someone has worshiped the sun, or they worship the moon, or they look at the stars, and they're worshiping the stars? God says, you can't do that. There is no likeness that can be made. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, this was something else that they were doing. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. Jeremiah 7, we'll start at verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, the phrase, the Queen of Heaven. Now, again, I don't wish to offend, but the Queen of Heaven is a Roman Catholic phrase. And you know who it refers to? It refers to Mary, the Queen of Heaven. And God says, this is what they're doing. They're making these cakes. They want to do this offering to the Queen of Heaven. And he's saying, you know, this is an abomination. Now, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. But I want to look at the first five verses. Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Look at verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, I wanted to read those because in these commandments, you see the instruction God gives them, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, years ago, I was told that there are certain catechisms that when you study the Ten Commandments, those words are not there. And they take the last commandment about coveting and they divide it into two to get ten. But the words about not making a graven image are not there. And I want to tell you, that is the truth. Where I am working now, that I found this book among many books on the shelves, and it was the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. And so I looked it up. And sure enough, it's not there. And there are explanations as to why it's not there, because after all, there was this brass serpent that was made, Moses made it, and there are these images, and so they justified the use of images. But I think these words of God are very clear, and I think he was being very serious about not making any graven image. There is nothing that can represent God. There is nothing that should give us a sense of holiness or something special, because it can't represent God. This is why, and again, you know, I'll give a personal opinion alert. You hear so often the near-death experiences, and someone dies and they go and they see all these things, and then they come back, and first of all, they're not dead. That's your first clue. They're not dead. I don't know what their brain was doing, but it didn't go anywhere. And secondly, usually what they say does not agree with this book. And God gave us this book for a reason, and God said, don't do this, don't make these graven images. They're an abomination. There's only one, well, there are others, but there's only one person I know of for sure that definitely died and was dead for 4 days, and that was Lazarus. But nowhere is it recorded what Lazarus may have said. Oh, yeah, I went here and I was in heaven and I saw this and I saw that. It's not written. It's not written there. Because he didn't say anything. And it certainly wasn't important. So it's amazing the emphasis that some people will put on what they see, what they think they see. The big thing now, and I have an article and I haven't read it yet, are the UFO sightings. Oh, what do the UFOs mean? Oh, my goodness. Does that mean that the Bible isn't true anymore, and that, you know, if there are these other beings out there in space? Well, there are other beings, around. There are spirit beings. And somehow I think that something that they're seeing might be those spirit beings. I don't know. But people are getting shaken up. We see reports on Newsmax now all the time about the UFOs and the government cover-up. And, the truth is finally going to come out. Truth is in this book. Don't give me something that's going to deny what's in this book. I have to believe this book. And God says, don't do this. Don't make the graven image. See, here's another little thing. In the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 28. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James. Now see, those three just seem to be together. And he went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, and Peter always felt like, obviously, he was the spokesman. He said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. I like that. Not knowing what he said, meaning he didn't know what to say. So he just blurted something out. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is what I mean. God meant this so seriously. Because here's Peter saying, wow, this is great. We can have three tabernacles now. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And who rebukes him this time? God the Father. Hey, no, this one's my son. And the others are gone now. And they saw something there. They saw his glory. And Peter, when he writes about this account later in 1 Peter, says, we weren't following fables. We weren't making this up. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. We saw this happen. But it was just that God was saying, Christ is the important one. He is the important one. And again, there's no description of his face. You know, the only description that you get of Christ is from Isaiah. It says that there was no beauty that we should desire him. That it was just a common person. No one, you know, why did Judas Iscariot have to come and kiss him to betray him? Because he looked like everybody else. He wasn't the one with the halo over his head and the bright white and you know, he didn't stand out like that. He was just a common person. So God is very, very serious about this. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, Acts 14, verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Here again, people are looking for something tangible, and they're thinking, Paul and Barnabas, They're the gods come down. Let's do sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas are telling them, no, we are men just like you. God is the one who did this miracle. We didn't do this. You see, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't see him, but I believe he exists. I see evidence. We've talked before, I said someone might say, well, give me proof that God exists. Prove it to me. And I would have to say, I can't prove it. I can't prove it. I can show you some evidence, but I believe it just by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Someday, we will see. Someday, we will have that sight. But for now, it's all by faith. So these things, I think, were very serious to God. And that last verse in 1 John, to me, is the verse that tells us it's not our book, it belongs to someone else, because God always told them, no idols, no idols. And how does John end the book? Keep yourselves from idols. It was very, very important to him. Any questions or comments? Okay. Thank you very much.